You won't be a Christian for very long before you start hearing phrases that are in the Christian faith, and one of those concepts is God's will. And there's a lot of times in people that are growing up inside a church, meaning that they've attended church most of their life, they get to a certain point in their lives where they start asking, what is God's will for my life? And they mainly ask that because they want to know what career they're supposed to choose or what does God want them to do with their life and who they are. And God's will is a gigantic subject. It's one of those subjects that is so exhaustive that you could spend your lifetime trying to explore God's will and probably still come up somewhat quite confused and with a lot more questions than when you started. God's will, it permeates almost every area of our lives. And then we have decided that in this discussion of God's will, how much does he really determine for us and how much do we have choices? For an example, if you're inside of the theological realm where you're hyper in a Calvinistic form, God controls this entire universe in such detail that you don't really have a whole lot of choices, and that's way over into one side of the equation. The other side of the equation is that we have such free will choice that some people have even opened the door that God doesn't know all the choices we will make. There's a big error on that side. So God's will can really leave you with some extremes. For an example this morning, in God's will, I'm so thankful that you got up and either decided at the beginning of this week, or maybe your decision was last week, or maybe your commitment is that I'll go to church and worship with other believers. Thank you for doing that. That's your choice. Some people would say, well, it's not that choice. God ordained it, and that's what's going to happen. Even to the point where you chose your clothes out this morning, and I was looking at the things that I was going to wear and thought, what would my wife approve of? And she's not here. This was my chance to get away with something. Some people really get excited about this whole concept of God's will because it is something that is happens to us because of our relationship with him. So we begin today with the permissive will of God. Is there even such a thing, the permissive will of God? Well, I'd like to start with a few illustrations that join on the screen this morning, and some of those that we find here is this one here. So if we take some of the first pictures that kind of come up, that we have, take a look at this. Is it not coming up? Oh, it's up there. So it is there, it's just not on the back one. March 11th, 2011, a magnitude 9 earthquake hits northern Japan, killing 16,000 people, leaving hundreds of thousands homeless, dishing out a bill of $300+ billion. Is that God's will? Insurance companies would like to claim something like this is an act of God. Is that something that we should really leave toward God's permissive, and would he do something like this? Here's another picture. A picture of the aftermath of the attack in France. A little over a year ago, July 14th, 2016, during a celebration in France, a man drove his truck into a crowd, killing over 80 people, demonstrating what real, true human evil looks like. Was this in accordance to God's permissive will? Would we really be able to say God allowed this? I mean, we could discuss a lot of examples of really bad things that happen to really ordinary and even good people. And sometimes we even look at this and just say these are things that happen of no fault of their own. They're going through life. We think about life-threatening diseases that invade into a family. We think about a premature death of a loved one that we know. Child abuse. We even think of times in which career-ending injuries for something that someone loves to do as an activity or a hobby or even a sport or in the arts. How about even the senseless murders that we see over and over again in the news across our world? And you know the list could just go on. These are evil things. Does those all things that God allows? And I'm guessing in your own mind, if I were to have a conversation with you long enough, you'd probably be able to come up with some illustrations of your own about the things that happen to really good people that we're wondering, where do those come from? Does God really allow that? Is that God's permissive will? That begs a question. But before we get too hard on the negative, think of something on the positive for a second. Check this slide out. A picture of a lottery winner, a 26-year-old single North Carolina woman with 4 children under the age of 7, a task well within itself, right? But to add to it, one of her children has cerebral palsy. She wins $188 million in the Powerball lottery. And when interviewed, what are you going to do with it? She says, well, the first one that gets a cut is the Lord, because without him, this wouldn't have even been possible. You might nod your head like, wow, yes, that's right. Well, we just went through some slides of the things that happened bad that God gets credit for. Now we have a slide of a lottery winner. She says God gives her credit. Is God really that detailed in this? Does that really happen? Does that begs the question, and it begins to promote questions within of us that says, why, what is all that he does? And these are big questions for us today. But I want you to set some expectations this morning, but way before we ever get knee-deep into this message. When you leave this morning, chances are pretty high you and I will not have the permissive will of God completely figured out, buttoned up, and all contained. It is fun to discuss. It should be discussed. We should learn as much as we possibly can, because within that, it's going to draw us closer to him. And so, before we actually start this, after this introduction, can we just ask God, to his power of the Holy Spirit, to really give us something today? If you're here this morning and you've grown up in church, this particular concept is one that gets talked about a lot. If you're a particular person today where church is new to you, or maybe in the last few years, this particular concept is something that is so new to you, you'll be hanging onto your seat. Nonetheless, let's ask the Holy Spirit to give us something this morning, so when we walk out, our goal is that we're closer and walking with him, we understand him a little more than when we did when we started worship this morning. Father, just as we have sang this morning, it's our heart that prones to wander away. It's our heart that seems to find these affections and sometimes captures our attention. Thank you for this chance to come and just worship with each other this morning, to open our hearts and our mind. It's our prayer this morning as a group of people together that we want to ask for your guidance and ask for the power of your Holy Spirit to align our will, our heart, with yours. We want to talk about a subject this morning that is so beyond our comprehension. But we also know that the power of your Holy Spirit was sent to be a guide for us. Your son talked about that. So we surrender our lives and surrender ourselves this morning to the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask that he instruct us, show us, when we leave today, we'll just have much a clearer picture of who you are. We'll be so much closer. In Jesus' name we ask this, amen. So last week, Randy talked about the pervasive will of God. And this week, we're going to talk about the permissive will of God. And if last week, Randy's excellent job of giving us the understanding of the pervasive will of God, if you left with any type of unclarity last week, hang on, because this one might even get a little more gray or a little more confusing before we get to next week, which is the perfect will of God. I'd like to read again. Our text proof for this series is Romans chapter 12, 1 through 2. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. If you were unable to be here last week, Randy taught us that God's pervasive will had four qualities to it. It was absolute. It was absolute. It's unchangeable. Unchangeable. It's unconditional. Unconditional. And it's always in complete harmony with his plan and his nature. Those are four massive qualities about God's will that really are basically hard enough to understand. Now let's begin to unpack one more layer, which is the permissive will of God. And this permissive will of God concept gets us one step closer to maybe understanding the perfect will of God. So what is the permissive will of God? Well, it boils down to this. God's permissive will is what he allows to happen. Duh. I know, you're thinking, you went to school and a master's degree to get that statement out? Yes. Yes, completely. I paid a lot of money to pull up that statement right there. God's permissive will is what he allows to happen. It's an amazing concept when you think about it, right? Well, actually, though, it sounds easy, but it's how do we determine what God allows, ready? What God allows and what God directs or causes to happen. That one is the circuit blower. That one will smash all circuits at all, at anything. Because when you get to this concept, what does he really allow and what does he direct or cause to happen? There's many passages of scripture that actually give you both evidence on both sides. Those pictures that we looked at earlier, do we really think that God allowed those things to happen, or did he cause those to happen? R.C. Sproul is a great theologian, and I still think he has a radio show host. It may not be every day, but this is one of his quotes. He says this: "The distinction between the pervasive will of God and the permissive will of God is fraught with peril and tends to generate untold confusion." It's a big statement, isn't it? It generally comes from R.C. Sproul, one of the brighter theological minds of the day. And it gives you a statement that basically getting into this involvement gives you quite a bit of confusion before your end of it. So in the ordinary language about that permission idea, in the ordinary language that you and I use, permission suggests some sort of positive sanction, or in other words to put it, using our common English definition of God's permissive will would mean that he sanctions or approves of the outcomes. Make sure you get that, because I'm going to set that up and then we need to take it down. See, our common definition of that word permission would suggest that God's permissive will would mean that he sanctions or approves of the outcomes. But to say that God allows or permits evil does not mean that he actually approves of it. Now that I have your attention and we're thoroughly confused, our holy God never permits sin in the same sense that he approves of sin in his creation. It's completely against his nature. Can I say that again? Our holy God never permits sin in the sense that he approves of it in his creation. It's completely against his nature. Okay, just keep with me here. Going back to Genesis chapter 1 as an example, we know that God intended a perfect, sinless relationship between he and the ones he created, Adam and Eve, and then all of their descendants. That was his intention. That's what his plan was. But as our kids sang last week at Vacation Bible School, sin messed everything up. God created Adam and Eve with the ability to choose between good and bad. It was the introduction of sin through their disobedience that brought sin into the world. We can grasp and comprehend that. Let's take that a little bit farther to the conversation in the garden. Adam and Eve had the utopia of what something we could only dream about. One with nature, walking, talking with the God of the universe in the cool of the day, every day he would come down, walk with them. He could have anything, just what our imaginations can't even get to there. A beautiful place to live. There was only one hard, fast rule. Don't eat from the fruit of this one tree. Hang with me. Adam and Eve, here's your garden. Here's all the trees that you can eat of. Follow this line. Here's all the trees that you can eat of. You see this tree here? It's in the center of the garden. That one you don't eat of. The moment that conversation happened, permissive will was placed on the table. Do you see it? These are all the things you can eat. Don't eat of that one. Permissive will entered a perfect creation. Permissive will entered a perfect creation. And it began. Sadly enough, tricked, duped, however you want to look at it, they ate of the one particular fruit they weren't supposed to eat of, set off a chain of reaction of events that would have consequences that would go forever. Permissive will? Absolutely. God doesn't approve or condone the choice, but he certainly allowed them to have the choice. He didn't stop them. He could have intervened the garden and said, Eve, don't listen to the snake. Don't do that. Stay back. But he didn't. So then rather than God approving of sin, we have to adjust our common thought process of the English word meaning and concluding that what is meant by divine permission is that simply God lets it to happen. Simply put, God allows it to happen. His divine nature allows him to happen, even though he may not approve of it or even condone it or want that. And maybe it could be even said more directly, he doesn't directly intervene it from preventing it to happen. Some of people would probably say, but I'm telling you, Pastor Darren, there were times in my life in which I was headed down a pathway and I think he stopped me. Praise God. I think he does intervene at times with that. By and large, he may not. And as a result, we have choices to make. But while he allows something to happen, he's not sitting idly by without caring for us as his kids. Look at this quote again from R.C. Sproul, that same theologian from earlier. He says, God is never totally passive. When he seems to be passive, he's actively choosing not to intercede directly. This is not a hands-off type of God. So I wonder just how much pain sometimes we have caused God by when we choose the pathways that choose, while he sits and watches us make these bad choices that produce consequences and it even hurts. But he's not going to intervene to stop that. Here's some of the biblical examples that we have, that we know of from the Word of God, where choices were made and God allowed them to happen. Number one, God allowed Joseph's brothers to betray him and sell him into slavery, to deceive their father so that he might bring the Israelites to Egypt eventually, where God would spare them and they would multiply greatly. See, in Genesis chapter number 50, verse 20, it says, Joseph was revealing to his brothers who he was, and he says, see, what you guys intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, which is the saving of many lives. See, from a human perspective, what happened to Joseph was just flat awful. Can you see this? Separated from your dad as a young teenage boy, your older brothers hating you so much that they didn't care if they ever saw you again. But God's will was to use what happened to them to save the Israelite nation. God didn't approve of Joseph's brothers' actions, but his all-knowing nature knew that what Joseph would become through this process would eventually, in Egypt, bring the ones out to save his people. Here's another one. Gets us confused really well. God allowed Satan to torture and tempt Job. God allowed Satan to torture and tempt Job. It's a large passage of Scripture, but it's well worth our attention. In Job chapter 1, verse number 6, it says, one day, I love this passage of Scripture, one day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord. Did you ever catch that phrase? One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord. I take that as that even the angels who have fallen in their dark stated nature are still giving account to God for where they are and what they're doing. And Satan also comes with them this day. And the Lord says to Satan, where have you come from? As if he didn't know. So it's a dialogue that they begin. Satan answered to the Lord, from roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it. That'll start to put the goosebumps on your skin, because that gives you an idea of what he's capable of. I also want you to realize that Satan isn't omnipresent. He can't be everywhere, or he would have said, I'm everywhere. But he said, no, I've been going throughout the earth. So he's a location-only deity. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? God begins the dialogue. God begins the dialogue. There's no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied. The conniving, manipulative one who had spent some time in heaven and probably knew just the questions to ask to begin a battle. Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? Have you blessed him with the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds spread throughout the land? But now stretch out your hand. And I like this phrase again. I'd like you to understand this, that this is Satan saying to God, stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. You and I have already said that God can't be tempted with evil. God can't create evil. What was Satan doing? He was saying, you have permission to turn me loose. Do it, and I'll take over. The Lord said to Satan, very well then, everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself do not lay a hand. God is still in control. So we just read that God told Satan that Job was blameless and that there was no one on earth like him. So why would God allow Satan to torture him? Why would God allow Satan to do the things that he did? Chuck Swindoll, the greatest speakers in America, he says in his book, The Mystery of God's Will, he says this, quote, I don't know why God did that. I'm going to borrow this statement for my own answer when somebody asks. I don't know why God did that. How could he call that fair and merciful? From my perspective, it wasn't. It's a part of his mysterious will. I'm not God. I'm merely the clay. He's the potter, end quote, Charles Swindoll. See, we've all heard statements like this in our interactions with people. I can't believe a loving God would fill in a blank. As a matter of fact, it's the skeptic's best tool for the longest time. If there's really truly a loving God like you all say he is, why are kids being hurt in other countries? If there's a loving God like you all say he is, why are there train wrecks that kill hundreds of people? If there's a, and it goes, list goes on. It's a very human thing to say that. As a matter of fact, it's a very human thing to challenge it. But it also assumes that you and I can know and understand the mind and vision of God. Keep that in mind. That's your debate back to them. Listen, by understanding that, by asking that statement, you're also assuming that you can know and understand the mind and vision of God. So even today, when we look at the book of Job, let's say, we can see this patience and the steadfast allegiance to our God, the one that's called us. So last week, Randy opened that door to the book of Jonah, that story of Jonah, where God's will was clear that Jonah would go to Nineveh, tell the Ninevites that they needed to be repented. That was God's will, a pervasive will. That's going to happen. Jonah, I want you to go. What happened in your notes there and on the screen? God allowed Jonah to say no. Here's another biblical example. God allowed Jonah to say no. Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh, tell those people and how evil they are and repent. What does Jonah do? He gets on the ship, could have gone either direction. He takes and goes the opposite direction. God did not reach down as he could have and just turn the boat around and made it land in Nineveh. He did not do that. Jonah, you want to go? Go. All right, Pastor Darren, this is getting kind of squishy now. It's getting queasy. I'm having a hard time getting my footing. Hang on. It's going to get a little more bumpy as we get through it before we get to the end. See, we know that Jonah eventually went and did what God asked him to do. And there were consequences to Jonah's decision to go to Tarsus and not go to Nineveh. I'm guessing that if you and I don't follow God's plan directly, we're probably not going to have the same consequences Jonah did and wind up in the belly of a great fish for 3 days. But do we have consequences? We do. We have them. And sometimes they're lifelong. Sometimes they're short and temporary. So God's allowing some permissiveness in the Bible. We see these things happening. Here's some examples of today. Some of our modern examples would be like this. God allows man to reject the gospel. God allows man to reject the gospel, to willfully disobey his laws, to persecute the righteous, and so on. That statement right there alone on the screen could just take our time. Just to reject the gospel, everybody has a choice with that. Even to disobey his laws. Some people say, I can do what I want whenever I want for as long as I want. Permission granted? Question mark? In all of this, does God still have control? Are his purposes being accomplished as we saw in the biblical examples? I think so. I really, truly do believe that. So what we can't see, though, what we are unable to see is the future as God sees it. So many times it's hard to know how everything fits together in our lives. It's only looking back over our shoulders that we realize after many years later, like, wow, those puzzle pieces are now fitting together. Has that ever happened to you? Can you look back in your life now and realize, oh, that part of my life may not have been pleasant, but that fit for this purpose now. I can see that in my own life. See, our all-powerful, all-knowing, timeless God is still in control, even within permission granted. He allows what he wants. He directs as he sees fit. He acts when he so desires. It's all intended to bring us closer to him and to help us renew our minds, back to Romans chapter 12. In his permissive will, God used godless Gentiles like Pontius Pilate and Herod to carry out his purposes and his plans. No matter what our station, our status in life, we're all servants of God, one way or the other. We're all servants of the sovereign Lord of the universe, and he can do whatever he will with any of us. We want to understand that in our limited and terminal human terms, that God's actions and eternal purposes are literally beyond our comprehension. See, what's really in our comprehension and what we can never really understand is the text in our series, Romans 12, 1 and 2, to present our bodies a living sacrifice and pleasing to him. That is really how far-reaching it goes, and that's really how we do it. So several times through this message, we've been making the statement that it's important for us to accept God's sovereignty. God is God, we are not. In fact, our job is to accept this fact without necessarily understanding it in our own human terms. Actually, maybe we should spend less time trying to analyze God and more time obeying God. So the Bible describes this level of relationship with God being in control in several phrases. In your notes and on the screen, it says, he is the potter, we are the clay. He's the shepherd, we're the sheep. He's the master, we're the servants. He's the vine, we're the branches. You know, none of these phrases on that screen should cause us to think that we're just robots with everything in our lives already decided. Hang on. Most of your skeptics will say that to you. Most of your skeptics are going to tell you, if God cannot be surprised by our decisions and our choices, then you have no choice, you have no decision. Actually, I think we've been able to prove through biblical examples and modern day examples that yes, we do have permissive will and we do have choices. God can still know those choices ahead of time, and it still does not confine him into that process. He can be outside of it. God can give us free will to make our choices. You can choose this fall for the Dallas Cowboys, the Broncos, or whoever else you want to cheer for. It can go, you can choose a healthy lifestyle or a non-healthy lifestyle. Those are choices that I go back and forth. Every time my son is about to visit me, I think, well, if I got about 15 days, I better start eating right and working out because he's going to give me an exam when he gets here. So I start thinking that way. And then whenever I'm like, I'm not going to see him for 6 months, man, I just go on no workout. I don't care what it looks like. I'm eating everything. So you can choose that. You can know you can choose to who you want to date. You can choose who you want to marry. People sometimes don't realize this, but this is where the part of confusion of God's will gets into created issues for us, is that because they think, is there this one person out there that I can marry? There's 7 billion people on this planet. How are you ever going to find that one person if there's only one? But at the same time, if you are centered in Jesus Christ and your personality meshes up with the person that you meet who is centered in Jesus Christ, and Christ is the center of your both lives, and you have the Bible at this centralized focus, your marriage is going to be a success. And it's your choice. Well, is it God's will that I marry that person? It's your choice. But is it God's will? It's your choice. But is it God's will? Okay, come to the altar, and as soon as you say I do, now it's God's will. That's God's will. As soon as you say I do, that's God's will. See, God gives us a lot of freedoms and those choices, probably more than we even think about. Young children today, we have as a junior high and high school, you can begin to have choices in your life. You live every day with choices. I used to tell my kids every single day till they got sick of it. I said to my children every day, junior high and high school, listen to me. When you go to school today, I want you to remember this. When it comes to your friends, they will follow you anywhere or they will lead you anywhere. It's a malignanism. They will follow you anywhere, or they will lead you anywhere. My son, first time he heard that, is like, I did not want to hear that. I said, I know. That's why I told it to you. Your friends will follow you anywhere, or they will lead you anywhere. Your choice. So there's not a whole lot in our lives that we don't get to have a choice on. It's sort of like, then, how does God relate with us? Like when we're teaching our kids to ride a bike, we know by experience that when we teach them to ride a bike, there's a chance coming, very high chance that we're going to be patching up some skin knees and some elbows. It's also that high chance when we allow them to start to drive, there's that high chance we're going to get that phone call that we dread. You still let them do that. Why? The enjoyment of the relationship, the experience of the growth, our choices between who, what happens to God and us, is he allows us to go on, even the ones that bad choices that we make, allow us to begin to gain insight and wisdom on what he says is best for our lives, and then we can align and adjust ourselves to that. As our children get older, they become more independent, they make their own choice, and all of us has watched those choices certainly are not sometimes the choices we would have made, right? In some cases, we're watching those choices being made, and it's literally heartbreaking us. I think in some ways, it just is like it is to God. See, God could protect us from all the dangers. He could make all the choices for us. Did you ever think about that? He could just remove choice from us and take away that, and he could just make all the choices for us. But what kind of a relationship would that be like? What would be a life like that? How would we grow in our walk with him? We wouldn't learn anything. Does God know what choices we will make? Yes. Does he allow us to make them? Yes. And it's very hard for us to wrap our minds around that, but yet to confuse this, or to maybe to bring some clarity, listen to R.C. Sproul again. He says this, I have a choice to sin or not sin. God also has a choice in the matter. He always has the ability and the authority to stop me from exercising my will. He has the absolute power to restrain me. He can vaporize me instantly if it is his pleasure, or he can keep me on a long leash and let me do my worst. R.C. Sproul also says, he will only permit me to do my worst if my worst coincides with his perfect providential plan. Yes. Confused? Yes. Clear? Yes. We live in both of these worlds, right? The perfect providential plan. We're going to talk about that next week as we look at God's perfect will and we wrap this all together. I hope you can be here. See, God created us with a will. He let us choose whether or not we will align our will with His will. He allows that, whether you want to align your will with His will. So in faith, we have to walk with God every day, accepting that He wants only what is best for us. And in the long run, He doesn't promise a life without difficulties. Back to the idea of Job, in the midst of his misery, Job got lots of terrific advice, sarcastically said, from his friends and his family how to deal with suffering. This is what it was said in Job chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. His wife said to him, "Are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die." Job replied, "You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" Job's response is huge. He's an awesome guy. I love this guy. All that God allowed Satan to do to Job, yet Job's reply was basically this, that we need to be ready to accept the bad as well as the good as we walk through life. Pastor Darren, I don't want the bad. I understand. I don't either. I dread the phone call that may ever come that says on the other end something tragic has happened to your family member. But you understand, I have to accept the bad if I want to accept the good of God at the same time. See, today we have God's Word, the Bible. We have the Holy Scriptures, the advantages that Job didn't even have. And then here's what we also, if we find out that we get more into His Word, there's many things that God gives clear directions on that are some do's and don'ts that we don't have to worry about, like the Ten Commandments. That's a good example. There's no need to debate or stress over whether those are, should we be God's will or not. It's said, done, there. Do we break those? God will allow it most every time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 16, 17, 18 says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Swindoll says this, "The better you get to know the Word of God, the less confusing is the will of God. Those who struggle the least with the will of God are those who know the Word of God best," end quote Swindoll. Jeff Bridges, in his book, The Pursuit of Holiness, he writes this, "Normally our reason, wills, and emotions should work actually in that order, reason, wills, and emotions, but so often we reverse the order, giving attention to our desires, so therefore we must work at directing those desires to God's will. If God created our emotions, our desires, it makes it different from the rest of His creation. That sets us apart. But for the Christian, getting control of those desires and submitting them to God's will is our goal and our challenge. See, if we're in His Word and sensitive to the Holy Spirit, this is what will happen. Proverbs 16:9 tells us the Holy Spirit will be leading us. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. There's nothing wrong with planning, nothing wrong with thinking it through, nothing wrong with getting counsel, but God will be leading you. God says this, and He's never going to stop leaving us alone in these traps. He says this, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way in which you should go," says the Lord. "I will counsel you with my eye upon you," Proverbs 32:8. He wants to be close and He wants to be near. The Spirit in God is inside of us, seeing us. The inner prompting is crucial to our lives because much of the time we can't figure out exactly what our goals should be or what our next steps should be. So Proverbs 20:24 says, "Man's steps are ordained by the Lord. How can man understand His way?" When I'm so confused and I don't know which way God wants me to go, my steps are ordained by God, according to Proverbs 20, verse 24. God has these things figured out. Swindoll says one more time, "The longer I live the Christian life, the less I know about why He leads as He does. But I do know that He leads." It's quite an admission from one of the greatest speakers in our country today. Faith. It's so hard to have that childlike faith. It's hard to trust those steps that God is moving in our direction and our behalf, even when it's uncomfortable. It's His will, not ours. There's two more pictures I want to show with you this morning, and it's the picture after the storm at the 8th Street campus. So what we've discovered through this process is that if God allowed it or caused this to happen to us, either way, it doesn't matter, does it? Because what we do know is that God is in control, and He only wants to transform us individually and collectively together into the likeness of Christ. So whatever He allows us to do, go through in our lives, that's what the purpose is for it. There's another picture. The picture of the reconstruction process has finally begun. And this begins to picture maybe what God wants for us in our lives. He wants to remove the old damaged pieces of us and replace them with brand new things that are transformed and consecrated to him. The Bible tells us that things happen, it's all for good all the time. Not some of the time for God, not just some of the time for good, but all good all the time. The events in our lives may not make sense today or tomorrow or even this side of heaven. So in faith, we must claim the following promises as we consider the mystery of God's permissive will. And if that concluding, I would like to ask you if you would read this with me as a congregation together, Romans 8:28. Can you read this with me together? And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. Stu, would you come and pray today at the end? And just ask God to allow us to understand this difficult subject and align our lives with him.